Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4, 6. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, 1. Would you open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that the greatest privilege that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We're privileged individuals. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. We have an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are blessed individuals indeed. We appreciate the fact that God has saved us by His grace. We have eternal life. We have life. We have eternal life. We're thankful that God has given us life. We're thankful that God has given us eternal life. We appreciate the fact that we're saved by His grace. These are wonderful moments for us. And our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon God's wonderful truths. We realize that we cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in tune. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wonderful privilege of the believer is to know that the heart is cleansed of sin and that we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that is absolutely essential for us to properly study the Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful again that we are your children, saved by your grace. We do not merit salvation. There's not anything that we can do in the energies of the flesh to attain this magnificent and marvelous gift. It is all because of grace. We realize that the Scripture says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So there's no boasting today. If there is any boasting, the boasting is totally in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made all of these magnificent blessings possible for us. Father, we're thankful for our church family and for the opportunity which is ours again today to focus our minds upon these wonderful words. We realize that we have opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And that's our reason and that's our purpose for being here. We really have no other reason for being here today other than to desire to advance spiritually. So we pray that you'll help us in these moments today, that we may be able to receive the spiritual fuel that our souls desperately need. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been receiving from Ephesians chapter 4 some magnificent verses. We come today to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You see this verse now on the screen today. Ephesians 4, 30. I trust that you will open your Bible to that passage of Scripture. And if you believe in marking in your Bible, I would suggest that you mark Ephesians 4, 30. Underline these words, because these are magnificent words indeed. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In our study over the years, we've been able to see that the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all have the same characteristics and the same attributes. If I were to come and sit by your side today and ask you to name the 10 attributes and the 10 characteristics that we've learned, I would imagine that most of you would be able to do that. Just in case you cannot do that, I would encourage you to listen carefully as they are presented. Write these things down and then memorize them. When you think in terms of Deity 1, the Heavenly Father. When you think in terms of Deity 2, the Son of God, Deity 2, who became God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at these three members of the Godhead, you will see now on the screen again the characteristics, the divine essence of each of these members of the Godhead. There is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I'm saying these slowly so that I can now tell you that if you've copied those down and have those already memorized, wonderful. If you do not, I would encourage you to write S-R-J-L-E-L-O-O-O-I-V. That's another way for you to be able to memorize. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What we've been able to see through the years, and it's been my privilege to share this time and time again with you over the past 40 some odd years, that we have an emphasis in the Word of God on the characteristics, the essence of the members of the Godhead. We see Deity 1, our Heavenly Father. We see Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. We see the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and all three of these members have the same characteristics and the same attributes. I trust that you're able to put this down if you haven't already done so. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What we find in Ephesians chapter 4, a magnificent book and chapter indeed. Over the last weeks, we've looked at Ephesians 4, 29. When we dealt with the subject of taming the tongue, I read now Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, agathos, intrinsic good, God's good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All of us have the responsibility of being extremely careful in the words that we use every single day that we live. We have the responsibility for taming our tongue. We said to you over the last sessions, God has given you two eyes, two ears, and one tongue. I believe there's a reason for that. God has given you and me the ability to use this tongue, a tongue that can be a blessing or a tongue that can be a curse, a tongue that can be helpful or a tongue that can be hindering and mean and rude and cruel. Every day that you and I live, we have a responsibility to allow our minds to conduct the issues of our tongue. And that means that the mind must be in control for the tongue to be properly tamed. That's the reason why this verse is so powerful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That takes us to our verse for this morning. When I look at Ephesians 4:30, my heart is pricked, and I'm made to be aware of the fact that here are some mighty powerful words. Over the years, we've taught, you've heard, and I'm sure that you'd be able to define the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit on the one hand and quenching the Holy Spirit on the other hand. Since I've defined that so many times over the years, I'll not even get into that now, but I want you to see that the word that is predominant here in Ephesians 4:30 is grieve. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When I look at the words in the Greek, I discover it begins with a conjunction kai. It's followed by a negative adverb. What is so interesting here is that this negative adverb is not one of those three strong negative adverbs, u, u, and uk. It is the Greek negative adverb me. You'll see it on the screen. M-E, you'll see it on the back of your bulletin today. We have next the word grieve. And grieve not. And the word there is lupeo. L-U-P-E-O. Let's look at it for a few moments. If you already have it in your mind, wonderful. If you do not have this in your mind, please allow it to become sealed in your mind. It says, there's something that you and I can choose to do or not do, but we're told here by the imperative verb, which is a command, be careful. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I look carefully with you and I'll say again that the negative adverb, even though it is used here in a sentence with a verb in the imperative mood, the negative may is a normally negative adverb that goes along with a subjunctive mood, which emphasizes potentiality. What this is telling me is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers and writing to us today, and he's saying, I want you to understand that you don't have to, but there's a great possibility that you will grieve the Holy Spirit. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a few moments, but let's go on. Notice, if you will, the way that the word is used. It's a present tense, which is continuous action. The active voice says the subject can do it. And the imperative verb is the verb of command. So we read it very carefully. And I've typed it out in large letters, capital letters. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we have the word Spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A. Most of us are very familiar with that. And then the word hagion, which is a Greek word in the negative, hagios. And the positive masculine is hagios, which ends with an O-S. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then we have the genitive case of the God. You and I have the responsibility of being able to see that God has given us the magnificent subject of the deity of the Holy Spirit. What you and I have learned is that when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God worked a miracle of transformation. And that miracle of transformation was that we became the recipient of what is known as the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. God worked a miracle in your life and mine, and we were moved from a position of lostness to a position of saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can be described very easily, and I put it on the screen for you to see, as a function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. I am aware of the fact that my statement, just throwing that statement out to you, I need to do a little explaining. Most of us by now have a mental picture of the timeline. We're able to, in our minds, see the period of time looking over from the Gentile age all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, taking our way all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Most of us, I believe, could take a sheet of paper today and draw a line and put a parenthesis and show a line showing the beginning, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We can follow along and see how Jesus Christ came on the scene at a particular point of time. We can see the time known as Pentecost and the beginning of the church age. Most of us have all of this very clear in our thinking. What I want to show you is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. If you're taking notes, it would be good for you to write that down. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. The question is why? The priesthood of Levi was inadequate for a time of great conflict. You and I are living in a time of tremendous conflict. We call this time a time of intensified conflict. We realize that you and I, without some help, cannot be successful in the time in which we're living. So the priesthood of Levi was inadequate for the time in which you and I now live, which is a time of intensified conflict. With the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was impossible to continue a dispensation of specialized priesthood. Notice, if you will, number three, there must be then what we would classify as a universal priesthood. What do we mean by that, preacher? Universal priesthood. It reveals very vividly that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which opened up and made accessible the throne of God's grace for every individual. What is so magnificent and so wonderful in that is that every born-again believer is an individual priest. We have access to the throne of God. We do not have to go through a priest. We do not have to go through a preacher. We do not have to go through a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or anyone. We go directly to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there must be, number three, a universal priesthood. Number four, every believer then must be able to have what we're calling a personal representation before God. When I look at this, I think how fantastic this thought is. Every born-again believer, every person sitting in this auditorium today as a saved individual, every person listening to my voice today, having been born into God's kingdom, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must have a personal representation before God, because every believer is a target of Satan. There's no doubt in any of our minds that all of us are targets of Satan. We're living in this dispensation of the church age. A total change has occurred. A change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was and what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That is, a royal priest. I realize many times that words can just flow through the air. You can hear, and it may or may not really register. I want you to see what I'm saying here. We're living in the age of grace. We're living in a magnificent time between Pentecost and the rapture of the church. This is a dispensation of the church age. A total change has occurred. A change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was and what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That is, a royal priest. When you go home today and allow these thoughts to register in your thinking, I trust that you will allow this to promenade in your mind. I am a royal priest. I have been born into God's kingdom. I'm a member of God's family. I am a royal priest. Therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is designed to take each one of us, every believer, in this magnificent time called the church age, and relate each one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Have you spent much time as a believer thinking about the fact that you are a member of royalty? It is so sad that so many times we as members of royalty are coming up to the table of scraps. We come to the table of the world. The things that are not good for us. The things that are detrimental for us. The things that will create difficulty in our lives. When we're as members of the royal family can be dining at the royal family dining table. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the day of Pentecost. We discover that that was prophesied in John 14, 20, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you'll find there the details related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you go to Corinthians 12, 13, you will discover that there's an emphasis there upon identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just remember that when you became a believer, God moved into your life and transformed you. And when He came into my life, He transformed me and made me a member of His family. Do we deserve this? Of course not. I would encourage you, if you already have this down, to just underline it again. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The Apostle Paul is writing the Corinthian believers, and he's explaining to them what takes place in a person's life when they believe. It's the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that dry baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies the individual with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you think in terms of unity, you have to understand that unification of believers is achieved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's beautifully depicted in Ephesians 4, 5. And it is not a wet baptism, it is a dry baptism. When I think in terms of this magnificent verse of Scripture today, I'm aware of the fact that this Ephesians 4:30 is giving instructions to every born-again believer. Let's look at these words carefully again. This verse starts off with a conjunction chi, K-A-I, and. It's followed by that negative adverb, which to me just jumps up and grabs me. It lets me know that there's the potential always of a believer choosing the wrong method of life and grieving the Holy Spirit. We've talked about it many times over the past years, and that is, we can so decide on a daily basis to either fulfill God's plan and please God, or we can displease God. And when we allow the old sin nature to take charge, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we have this negative adverb here, which is uniquely presented to us in this Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's continue in the verse. This is a powerful verse indeed. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When I look at this word sealed, I feel like many people have failed to really comprehend, and maybe all of us have failed in some ways to comprehend the weight of the meaning of that particular verb. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit presented to us by this particular Greek word, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. I noticed something here that's unique, perhaps not unique to any Greek student, but I noticed that this particular verb is at a point of time, aorist tense, sealed. At a point of time, you were sealed. Do you realize how powerful that is? Do you realize that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that God the Holy Spirit brought about this transformation, and there is a sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the aorist tense there of that verb says, at a point of time, this took place. Notice something else here, and that is that it's a passive voice. And the passive voice says that the subject receives the action of the verb. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but a big smile came across my face. We didn't do any sealing of ourselves. We had no strength to do that. There's no way that you and I could possibly give ourselves this kind of security. This particular verb is telling us that at the moment we became the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God sealed us. We became the recipient of that sealing ministry. So many people have difficulty at this very point because of the confusion of their minds in relationship to how strong and powerful or how weak God is. If a person chooses to come to the conclusion that God does not have strength, then I can see why they could be very, very insecure. But when you come to the conclusion that God is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, we've looked at all these characteristics a few moments ago, named 10 of them, and we saw omnipotence, we saw the power of God, we saw His knowledge, we saw that He was able to know everything, we saw all these magnificent characteristics, and we're able to see that when God said, when I do something, you can rest assured, it's okay, it's finalized. When I go to the Gospel of John, I want to begin sharing something. When I begin to read or quote this, you're going to say, I've memorized that. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you haven't already memorized that, please do. You talk about something that is assuring, something that is a blessing, something that will make you happy, something that will thrill your soul. When you get discouraged, and when you become somewhat depleted in life and you wonder, because of your disobedience to God, am I really saved? Then you think about what God's power is really like. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want you to be able to see again, we're the recipients. That's the reason why this is a passive voice. And the indicative mood here is the mood of reality. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy teaching these Greek students. And so many times when I'm teaching, our Greek class becomes somewhat of a pulpit for me to preach. And those guys are always so nice to listen. I enjoy these specific verbs. When I see an aorist tense verb, I like to talk about it. When I see a passive voice, I like to talk about it. When I see the indicative mood, I like to talk about it. The mood of reality. The reason why this is so exciting to me is because I realize that God does not sponsor any flops. He does a good job. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that God sponsored a flop when he saved you? The answer to that is absolutely not. He saved you with an eternal salvation. How wonderful that is. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. I have so many things to say. It's time for me to stop now because I want to come back to another passage in a few moments. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity which is ours to give thought to this magnificent passage of Scripture. We've been made aware again today that we have the responsibility of finding ourselves moment by moment cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit so that we will not be grieving the Holy Spirit. We're aware of the fact that grieving simply means that we're out of harmony, out of fellowship. When we do that, we find ourselves under the control of our old sinful natures. How sad that is. When the temptation comes, we have to make a decision. We can either say yes or no to that temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin, but when we yield to that temptation, then we're knocked outside of our harmony and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that causes us to be grieving the Holy Spirit. We have a decision to make when that happens. We can either choose to stay outside of harmony, or we can choose to see ourselves disobeying and outside of harmony and do something about it. Because we realize that the Scripture says that if we understand that and realize that, and notice that now we're under the control of our sinful nature and we're not to continue that way, we admit our faults and failures and sins, and when we do that, you forgive us. You cleanse us, and we're placed right back in harmony with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that we do not have to continue to grieve and then eventually quench the Holy Spirit. These last moments of our service this morning are for those who are hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. When God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why the Scripture is so plain when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." We do not know how many ears are listening. We do not know, but we know that you know. And there may be some today who are hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus, but they could do it now. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever." That means anyone listening to my voice today who's never done this, they could do it now. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, you have blessed us so richly, and we're the recipients of your grace. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the warning that we're receiving here today. When the Scripture gives us a command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to see that as personal. Each one as a believer in this auditorium, each person as a believer hearing my voice, help us to see this as a personal challenge that the message is intended for us individually to choose not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.